Welcome to the Rogue Tailboard Podcast, where firemen are fired up and minimal is unacceptable. Well, good morning, guys. It's been a hot little minute here, hasn't it? Looked back, it's been June since I last put out an episode. And it's not out of the lack of desire to want to put anything out, but it's been more driven from the fact that life just kicked it another gear. And I'm sure we've all experienced that. You know, we have a few months where everything's just kind of like a calm lake, no ripples, everything's chill. And then it's like, bam, someone just threw a big boulder in and just disrupts everything. And now you're just recovering from it all. But it's been busy. It's been a good busy. It's been a great season of growth personally on my end. It's been a lot of wonderful things that have been happening both on a personal level and abroad. There's just been a lot. But through it all the goods and bads has come these past few months. I have learned one thing, if not many, but that is to keep your focus on God. And I say that because as I put out this morning in a little post on the Rogue Tailboard that sometimes life just wants you to focus on the nows. The here it is, holiday season, worrying about which set of in-laws or where we're going for the holidays or multiple times of travel. You know, kids, if you have any, they're off from twice with Thanksgiving break and Christmas break, and they're just happy, wild, and fired up, and they're just running wild. And it's no surprise that the holidays is when things get extremely stressful. But it's how we do with that. And I don't find the timing ironic where we just recently finished up a good season of studying the book of James at our church. And so that's a little backstory on the book of James. That's by far probably one of my favorite chapters in the book because it's bold, it's direct, and it's short. Looking at my men's Bible study here in front of me, the total reading time for the book of James is like 15 minutes, just depending on how you read or have to reread. But essentially, it's not a long read. But it's packed with everything that I think the mature, understanding Christian needs to understand. And even if you're new in your faith and you're new in your walk, this is still a great reminder to walk the talk. So I'm going to read a little bit of the background of what the book of James is before we just kind of dive off into the first chapter and how that really applies to us in life, especially in the fire service, let alone just you as a human. So it says, what's this book about? Well, James is about walking the talk, doing the things we say we believe. Now, how many times have we rallied up around a thought or some kind of principle, and we preach on it. But if we were to truly be honest with ourselves and evaluate ourselves, have we ever really walked that, or do we take a couple steps in that direction and, I don't know, maybe some challenges came or you got put to the test by an opposing view through a conversation on that principle of yours, and you just kind of wanted to avoid conflict. Oh, no, you know, okay, you just believe what you want to believe, and we'll just go our separate ways. Well, was there any growth on either point? You know, we got to understand that everything is a test. Every situation, every moment that God blesses us to wake up, he gives us tests. And what are we going to do with those tests? You know, we talk about the physical aspect. You wake up, you're feeling healthy. Are you going to take advantage of that? Are you going to start the day off with a good physical routine? And not necessarily just to get that out of the way, but to start your day that way. Or is it just a good idea? And, you know, here it is, 3:30, 4 p.m. You're fatigued from the day, but now's the only time I get to get it in. You know, everyone's schedules are different, so I'm not going to go on that little tangent, but it's just the point of things. You know, are we walking the talk and doing the things we say we believe? So who wrote it? Who wrote the book of James? Well, obviously, James. James is the brother of Jesus. He wrote this book in about the mid to late 40s AD, and this was written to pretty much give good guidelines to the development of the church overall. And if you understand what the church means, that is the whole body. That is us as humans. We are the church. The church is Christ's bride. There's all kinds of different segments of church, and that's a whole nother study for a whole nother time if you really want to go into that aspect. But today we're just focusing on James. And the cool thing about this men's Bible study, female listeners out there, I'm sure there's great women's Bible studies as well. I'm not a woman, so I just don't have one of those. But the breakdown of the chapters is as follows. Chapter 1 discusses faith being tested. Chapter 2, faith in good deeds. Chapter 3, talk that pleases God. Chapter 4, spiritual dangers. And chapter 5, instructions for the rich, the impatient, and the sick. Key concepts we'll learn throughout the book of James is going to be wisdom, sin, words, faith in action, and suffering. It also gives us some scriptures over here that they believe are worth memorizing. And I'll just go ahead and read those off because it'll probably set a good precedent for what we're about to be getting into. So James chapter 1, verses 2 through 3. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Chapter 1, verse 17. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. Chapter 2, verse 17. Faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. Now that's a good one right there. Chapter 3, verse 17. The wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. Chapter 5, verse 16. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. What I like about that verse right there in chapter 5, verse 16, therefore confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. You can look at that as a very broad viewpoint, so to say, but we all know that we have like our close few, a close few in our circle, whether it be our crew or just different individuals you've met throughout life. You've all gone through adversity together. Whether it be their personal adversity and you stay by their side or vice versa, God will give us that tight group, but we have to seek it out and we have to vet it. I'm extremely thankful for my tight group. And that's one thing we do a lot with ourselves, which, hey man, I slipped up on this one, or hey, this happened, this is how I reacted. One, they're being vulnerable enough to share something personal and intimate with this group they know that they can trust and be confident with. And confident in. And on the same time, we listen and we hold them accountable and they hold me accountable. So I'm very, very blessed to have that group. And I hope that you guys truly make that an intentional point of your life to find that group of individuals that wants to see the best of you, wants to see you grow, won't tempt you with things that's going to hinder or stumble your walk with Christ, and truly just pour into you in a discipling, mentoring way. And in return, that will give you the strength and the confidence and the competency to do that for the next person. Ultimately fulfilling what God has asked us to do, to go forth and multiply and make disciples of all. So going into chapter 1, it starts off in a little box here. What's the point of James? And it simply says it in this short sentence. Real Christians don't just stand around. And I read that and I got to think on that for a second. Real Christians don't just stand around. And that could go a million different ways if you really let it. But the way I look at that, going back on what we talked about too, and what we just learned about the book of James, what it's about, it's called walking the talk, doing the things we say we believe. Well, if you believe that you put your family first in your prioritization of life, after God, so I guess second, do you really put action to that? Do you really let your spouse know that you do love them? That you do cherish them and that you do value everything that they offer you. If you put being a dad or a mom as a high priority in your life, do you just stand around on that thought or do you actually act on it? Do your children know without a doubt that mom or dad absolutely love them and they recognize, especially when they get older, I got a football team here at the house. We all know that if you've been following for a long period of time or know me well. I've got a 12-year-old, I've got an 11-year-old, I've got a 4-year-old, I've got a 3-year-old, I've got a 1-year-old, and I got one on the way. But in all those different age groups of my children, they understand that dad is busy. And for whatever reason, my busy season usually always comes at this time of season, like right after summer. That be with the trainings, with task force, different classes. Different programs I'm attempting. It all just happens to fall at once. And it's overwhelming. And there's a lot of stress that comes through that, which is also important with the mental health aspect. And there's so much that goes into life that we have to be understanding of. And it's not to be overwhelmed, but the whole point is if you see a hurricane coming to shore near the shore, anchor in Christ. Stand fast and hold on to his love and his faith for you, because when that time hits, you're going to be anchored to the most unbreakable thing in the world, and that is Christ's love for you. There's nothing that can hinder that. And when we know that, we honor that, we can hold true to that when these times hit. And this is exactly what James starts off with in his first chapter here of Trials and Temptations. But in a quick summary, James is about walking the talk. So trials and tribulations, it starts off with saying, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. So how do we let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete and not lacking anything? That's by continuing to stay the course. That's when that hard time comes, that adversity hits you, or you get uncomfortable, or you feel stressed and overwhelmed. Do you just quit? Even let's just put it on a simple aspect of a goal you're working on, okay? And it's an attainable goal. I'm not going to get into the teaching of what goals are, real goals, practical goals, but just a goal you have been working on. That's going to take time. We going back to the old proverbial saying, Rome wasn't built in a day. Your goal will not be completed in a day unless it's something small to get a little confidence builder, like, you know what, I'm gonna wake up today and I'm just gonna be positive the whole time. Okay, well, you understand that's a 24-hour goal time frame that you set yourself on. But without getting too lost and rambling, you have to stay the course. You have to let the perseverance finish its work. That's another way of looking at that would be like the saying, getting dipped and fired, just different trials and trials. You're going to have to go through some hard crap in order to become hardened. That's not an emotional, coldless individual, but your faith has been tested. And you're going to come out after that, and you'll see that. And there's always seasons. So when you're in a season of testing, in a season of being forged, you're also in a season of refreshing. So they always will come, and you have to understand that in life. You might be going through a great season right now, and the hard times are going to come. Or you might be in a hard time right now, but those great seasons are just right behind it. Once you are complete and satisfactory to what God wants you to go through that specific point in time. On the cliff notes here, which this is another reason I just highly encourage you to get a study Bible, because at the end of the verses down below, it will give you applicable breakdowns of those verses you read. Difficulties and temptations are facts of life for everyone. As we face difficult times, though, our attitudes can make all the difference. Here we are told to be joyful as we face difficulties and temptations. This is hardly our natural reaction to painful situations. Seeing our trials as building blocks to God's work in our lives, however, may help us change our negative attitudes toward tough times. We can have joy during these trials because through them we learn patience, an essential ingredient for spiritual growth. And that's what's been hitting me hard lately right now with everything that's been going on. It's just the lack of patience. You know, a couple tours ago, I picked up an overnight overtime shift right before my scheduled shift. You know, one of the firefighters at my house had some training to go to early that next day and just needed relief. Well, as I'm on my way to the station, they popped a structure fire. So I had to hurry up, scramble. The only apparatus left at our station to respond out of was the brush truck. So I grabbed all my structural gear, met them on scene. They were in the overhaul mopping up stage, but nonetheless, it was just immediately right to work. And then throughout that time period of the 48 hours I worked, we caught three more structure fires that were working. And it was just back to back to back to back. It was, as a fireman, it's a wonderful time. You love catching jobs. But the other funny thing, too, that not a lot of us want to share on social media is the cleanup aspect. We just want to talk about the all glory, the dragon slaying aspect of it. We're making the push. We're high-fiving. We killed the dragon. But we still got maybe two cross lays, a bumper line, and some supply lines. So you're looking at maybe a total of 1,200 feet of hose that you've got to roll up, clean up, put everything back in service, decon your gear, refill up with water, make sure your tools are clean, and then bam, the tones drop for another one. And it's just repeating that process. And that part can suck. But at the same time, as we just heard here, you smile in that. We don't have negative attitudes towards those tough times. One, because that's what we're called to do as firemen. And we can't embrace the glory moments without the hard, nitty-gritty, sucky jobs that are the most crucial. If you relay your cross-lay and you're just tired, fatigued at 9:30 at night, and you forget to put the proper fold so that way the supply line dumps off just right, or you don't put your coupling indicator next to the nozzle when you're stacking your minute, man, if you just overlook those things, and then all of a sudden 2 a.m. rolls around, you catch another fire, you are already setting yourself up for failure because you did not take the time and the discipline. So those are trials and temptations just on a small scale level there if you really think about it. So be mindful of those. When those hard times come, smile. Understand that you're being tested. It's not because you're weak, but it's because God wants you to be the strongest warrior possible. That's why he puts you through so many trials and tribulations and temptations. He wants you to lack in nothing. So going back to verse 6 of chapter 1, but when you ask, you must believe and not doubt. Because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Such a person is double-minded and unstable in all they do. You ever known those guys? The worry warts, the ones that just doubt everything. Man, I don't know if we can do this. Man, I don't know if we can pull up. I don't know. I don't know. I don't know. I don't know. And here comes the excuse train, right? We've all seen them. And it doesn't necessarily have to be in our jobs, but you just look around, there's always that doubtful individual. That person, as explained here in the book of James, that person, the one who doubts, is like a wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind. They're not anchored. They're not anchored in Christ. They're not understanding that their situational awareness of what's going around is more than just a physical, fleshful thing. God is legitimately putting you in a time right now to grow. That's where we love the saying and phrases so much of being comfortable in uncomfortable situations, because that's where the growth is, the suffering It's all applicable. If you guys aren't seeing that by now, it's a complete and total parallel to God's teachings and what he expects of you as a Christian. So when you make that correlation, those times are easier to recognize, and the answers are here. If you ever get lost or confused or what do I do, go to God's word. He tells you right here. Believers in humble circumstances ought to take pride in their high position, but the rich should take pride in their humiliation, since they will pass away like a wild flower. For the sun rises with scorching heat and withers the plant. Its blossom falls, and its beauty is destroyed. In the same way, the rich will fade away even when they go about their business. Blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him. By far, probably one of my favorite verses in James. Blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him. God is telling us there is rewards for staying the course. Do not give up. Don't be that weak-minded, that's physically weak, spiritually weak, just that weak person that just quits because things are tough. Now, you may face times to where it's a whole nother level of physical exertion that you may not truly be used to. But we know that our body will adapt if we make it adapt. That means we have to put in the work. You have to continuously work on those weak spots of yours. For me, simply put, just being transparent, it's push-ups. I'm good for a period of time, but if I were to add isolated holds in there for extended periods of time and then bang out different reps, I get smoked. But what do I have to do to overcome that? I've got to continuously dip myself in that fire. I have to continuously work on holding those. And it's going to suck and it's miserable. But how bad do I want to earn that? How bad do I want to master that weakness of mine? Is it even a true priority of mine? These are all rhetorical questions. But you find your weakness and you ask those questions to yourselves. And what are you doing about it? And when you think you're there at that level, guess what? You have to put it to the test. And that's not just you randomly by yourself, whatnot, on a gym floor in your garage with the timer doing that. You have to put yourself in that arena. You have to be tested. Otherwise, you never know where you stand with your skill sets or with your spiritual aspect or anything to that extent. You say you're a strong, faithful Christian. Next time you're out in the shopping center, wherever you're at, getting groceries or buying Christmas gifts, get that courage to ask someone, have you seen God today? And just strike up a conversation. Get that confidence spiritually of going back to what the point of this book is. Real Christians don't just stand around. Or in your conversations, when is God brought up? When do you seize that opportunity to speak of the one who saved you from an eternal life from hell and miserable suffering that is never ending? You can't have a heaven without a hell. You can't have God without a Satan. So you have to understand these things. And here on the notes, it says, how many times have we scolded ourselves for making an unwise decision? All of us have made wrong decisions that have led to frustration and depression, ultimately affecting our relationships with God and others. James reminds us that when we ask God for wisdom, he is more than willing to give it. Pause. Look at Solomon, the author of Proverbs, or the main author of Proverbs. God blessed him with one wish, so to say, that he could have anything he wanted. The one thing Solomon asked for more than anything else was wisdom. And because he asked for wisdom, God blessed him tenfold even more. So we've got to understand that God will honor that, but we must ask for wisdom. Whether it's God, I need wisdom in this life-changing moment. I don't know what to do. I'm torn between different ways that this can go. I need your guidance. I need your wisdom. But then we have to be patient as we wait on him, because it's all in God's timing. He could be sitting there saying, not right now, son. Not right now, son. You have no idea what I'm building over here, but you're so impatient. You want it now. Just trust in me. Have faith. Be patient. And when the time is right, you're going to be so blown away by what it is I'm truly working on for you, instead of giving you a half-finished product right now because you're so impatient. So God will give us the wisdom. Since God is the source of all wisdom, unwise decisions can be drastically reduced by turning to him for guidance, like we just talked about. We do this by studying God's word, being taught by those who are gifted within the body of Christ, and having regular times of prayer. And going back to what we just talked about too, with the believers, we see here that all truly wise decisions are rooted in a vital faith in God. Faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. God wants us to make progress in spiritual growth. When we ask God to help us make a wise decision, we can make the request without a trace of doubt, fully believing that whatever we ask for in faith will be granted. God will supply the wisdom we need to make the right decisions. He's telling us right there, guys, just ask me, my children. Ask me. And he will give it to us just like any loving and caring parent will do. He will, me as a dad, when any of my children ask me something, obviously I've got to take that question into consideration that they're asking for. Are they asking for a materialistic thing that's just going to give them, you know, brief happiness? Like, this is something I work with my 12-year-old all the time. He does chores for, and earns money for him. And right now he's like, well, Dad, can we go to the store and can I get this Lego set? Or, Dad, I really want to get this game. Can I go ahead and get it? And I'm like, son, this is the price of that game. This is how much money you say you have right now. Christmas is right around the corner. Why do you want to potentially buy a game that you cost your own money, your hard-earned worked money, for this $40 game when you don't even know if you're going to get it for Christmas or not? And not only will you get that game that you're wanting, but you'll also keep the $40, so it's a win-win. Oh, that's a good point, Dad. But man, I really want to play it now. Can I go to the store? Can we please get it? So it's like, son, and I can't help but think of that's how God is with us with our prayers sometimes. Are we asking for, you know, superficial level prayers for instant gratification? Or are our prayer requests really based on true meat and value that will have a prolonged impact on whatever it is we're looking at? But he tells us God will supply the wisdom we need to make the right decisions. I love it. And it goes on to here in verse 13 of chapter 1. When tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. Now, how many times have we heard that? Just through different conversations. Oh, well, God tempts me with this. Or man, I really think God is tempting me to make this decision right here. No, if we truly understand, God has known our plans for us, but he still gives us the free will to make those plans. But that's how all mine, those are just things we cannot comprehend here on this earth as we're humans in this tarnished, fleshful body temple that houses our spirit. You got to think of that. There's just some things we just cannot comprehend on this level. I mean, when you look at Moses, he had to block Moses' face just so he can catch the quick backside, because our sin is not worthy in front of God's almighty holy presence. So there are just some things we cannot comprehend, and we have to be patient and understanding of that. But God does not tempt us. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. That's the finishing part of verse 13. But each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. Then, after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. Don't be deceived, my brothers and sisters. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he created. That should give you hope right there. It gives me hope that every good and perfect gift is from above. The air we're breathing is good. It gives us life. That's a gift from above. The rest that we have at nighttime to let our bodies recover, our minds recover from whatever we face that day is a blessing from God. Even the fact that we're able to wake up the next day, sometimes we just take that little thing for granted. But we can't tell you, even as firefighters, first responders listening to this podcast, how many other people went to bed expecting to wake up the next day. Yet they didn't. There was a medical complication or something happened or they slept while their house was on. I mean, there's just so many different ways that people just are not guaranteed to wake up the next day. And we should not get complacent and take that for granted and just expect it. You know, God even reminds us, when you ask for something in the future, ask us if it is your will, God's will, to see that day, because tomorrow is never promised. So every time we wake up, every time that alarm clock goes off, or that crying baby wakes you up, that is a blessing. God gave us another chance at a day full of tests that are ultimately going to strengthen us as humans, but more importantly, strengthen us as God's children. So I just ask that we just don't take that for granted. There's a perspective I want to finish on, and then we can carry on another. We're almost done with chapter one. But this is a quote from a Canadian pastor and author, A.W. Tozer. He lived on this earth from 1897 to 1963. And it goes, God may allow his servant to succeed when he has disciplined him to a point where he does not need to succeed to be happy. The man who is elated by success and is cast down by failure is still a carnal man. At best, his fruit will have a worm in it. It's talking about the undisciplined there, guys. The ones that just sit on the bench, sit on the sidelines, just observe. They never get engaged, they never get in the game. They might be an outstanding cheerleader, but at some point, they're going to have to get in the game. This next section, finishing up chapter one, is titled Listening and Doing. So we went over the trials and temptations that we'll face, but now it's the listening and doing part to match the trials and temptations. My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry, because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. Just think about the last time you had an argument with someone or a debate, and you got heated and you got short fused. That's this moment this is talking about. You should be quick to listen and slow to speak. The whole two ears, one mouth kind of conversation here. You know, I do find a lot of good value in that. And I know sometimes we look at your rookies or probies in your house and just think of them right now and rehear this verse of scripture. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. Think of that. Yes, we're experienced, us that are tenured in the service. We are experienced with day-to-day operations in the firehouse, the skill sets that come with the vast variety of jobs that we'll catch. But they don't. If this is their day one, they don't know that stuff. They're just so excited to be in the fire service. They might have been pressured by a family member, and now they're here, and you can just see the look of overwhelmingness over their face. Is that just the golden ticket to beat them down? No. That's where, you want them to be quick to listen and slow to speak and slow to become angry. But you too need to be quick to listen to their needs and to their concerns and be slow to speak, to not pop off. And don't become so quickly angered with them because they're just not there yet. You weren't either. You were not either. So who is in control of our lives? Is it God? Is it another person? Is it an overpowering emotion? The issue of control is vital to our spiritual growth. For some of us, the emotion of anger is overpowering. James advises us to learn to listen, to have self-control, and to be patient, not letting anger control our actions in any situation. Everyone feels anger. God wants us to release our anger in appropriate ways. Even when we feel out of control, He can help us to maintain our composure. He can give us the strength and wisdom to think and listen before we speak or act. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they have heard but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do. Those who consider themselves religious and yet do not keep a tight rein on their tongues deceive themselves, and their religion is worthless. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. That's the end of chapter one. And I've had to confess my sins even this morning, just on not keeping a tight rein on tongues. Again, I have fallen short with the slow to anger here recently. I mean, there's no excuse for it, but I've just been overwhelmed and I've not had my eyes fully on God throughout this season because I was too focused on the nows. But I've taken ownership of that and I've seen that I was definitely in the wrong on a lot of occasions, and God will show me where I need to better myself. And it's on me to continue to practice that. So again, I do talk about accountability. I'm holding myself accountable. But I did find kind of intriguing, though, that the religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is to look after the orphans and widows. And you think about that. Orphans, we know, are children that don't have parents. And widows are the women that doesn't have the man in their lives to provide for them. It's all on them now. And while they're in their distress, so when they are in true times of need, what are we doing to help them out? Are we just staying on the sidelines? Or are we actively engaging? Are we giving them just a blessing of just a little bit more to get down the road? We're even here with the Christmas time, or do we see those tree angels at Walmart or in your local church to where you just bring one toy to make one orphan's day? That's our department's doing it, our church is doing it. And you just put yourself in their position for a minute. And you got a fifth grader who may have their grandparents raising them, something happened to their parents, and this happens all too often. And they see all the new things throughout the school that their classmates are getting, these new clothes, these new shoes, these new everything. Yeah, they've had the same pair since last year because they just legitimately cannot afford it. Think about that child for a second. And they're just a fifth grader. They're supposed to be having fun. They're supposed to just be a kid. Yet just think of the depression that may come from them on that. And God gives us an opportunity to wear a new pair of shoes or a $50 bike that they can ride just to have their own personal freedom time. How much hope that will give that person in return. That's what he's talking about here. And to keep ourselves from being polluted by the world. It's not letting the world influence us. And you look at the current times of the world and all the different agendas that are being pushed out there of what's acceptable, what's free love, one, all this other stuff that is just honestly not of God. And it becomes very difficult to not be saturated in that. So us as Christians, we've got to be more diligent, more disciplined to see that and understand that, but ultimately to protect ourselves and our loved ones from becoming polluted by the world, and therefore our faith and our walk being absolutely hindered from that. As we try to make an honest personal evaluation, some of us may have nothing to measure our attitudes or actions against. We may never have had any good role models to follow. Here, James reminds us that God's word functions like a mirror in our lives. As we read it, we are given a clear picture of what God wants us to be like. It shows us where we don't measure up to God's intended plan and provides a means of spiritual reflection that is true. But James also warns us not to stop after reflecting honestly on our lives. We cannot look into God's word only to walk away and forget what we saw there. God doesn't want us to just see the truth. He wants us to change our lives in keeping with his commands. Man, there's so much on that right there. Well, guys, that is chapter one of James. I will do this once a week, finishing up the study of James as we go forth. Again, this was laid heavy on my heart. A couple of you guys have reached out independently to me and asked, "Man, are you done making content? Are you? What's the deal?" And honestly, that was very humbling to hear and to receive that, even with it being 6 months, the content that I've put out in the past is still being listened and resonated for. And it really regrounded me and reconfirmed that if we all know about the story of Jonah, where he didn't want to go to Nineveh to preach or to do his thing, he kept running away from it. God ultimately had him swallowed by a whale and spit to Nineveh and said, "Son, you're going to do what I say." Now, I'm not saying that you guys are Nineveh or by any means, but it's just that I've been running from it, not ignoring it or neglecting it, but just kept telling myself I didn't have time. Well, here it is. I've got time. I've had time all along. It's just the reprioritizing of things. And ultimately, guys, I just pray that you don't get so caught up in the now that you forget that God put you here now so that you can be stronger and that you can grow. I pray this day finds you well. And I pray that as you follow along throughout the series, that if you don't know Christ, I pray that there's a seed planted and this will help water it, that you can understand what it's like to have a relationship with Christ and to truly accept him into your life and what that will do for you as a human before you even put it, the title of firefighter, next to your name. But more importantly, guys, I pray that you learn from this and that you self-evaluate and that the areas you see that you are weak in, that you can slowly work on those just to become a better individual. We are selfless servants in the fire service, and I just find it hard to believe that we can't be as selfless, that we can be a selfless servant without truly understanding what a selfless servant looks like. And the only person that has mastered the role of a selfless servant has been Christ. So why not study him? Why not mirror what he has done? Because he is the true selfless servant. I love you guys. May you have a blessed week.